If you have a Bible, turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 today. Let's begin this study of this book of Paul. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Wow, Paul. Why don't you tell us how you really feel? Right? Oh, yes, Paul is cutting right to it in this book. He really is. Let me ask you this. Anybody in the mood for some good news? Anybody? I mean, has there ever been a time in our lives where it seems like good news is such short supply? If you were to go just by the media and the news outlets and the papers or even the talk in the streets, you would wonder sometimes, is there any good news? You wake up in the morning and you look and everything from COVID numbers going up and hospitalizations going up and riots and tensions and politicians saying terrible things to each other, both sides, and you just wonder, is there any good news? We need good news. We want good news. In fact, it's interesting how back in March, the COVID and stay-at-home orders were really setting in. At the end of March, the actor John Krasinski started a little YouTube channel called Some Good News. You may have watched some of it. And it was just a simple little YouTube video of good news. But what was amazing, he did that first episode, March 29th. And after it got out, at that first episode, 330,000 people subscribed to that YouTube channel for Some Good News. That first day saw 3.1 million views. And by April 5th, that first episode garnered over 12 million views around the world. Over the next 8 weeks, as he put out these episodes of just good news, of just stuff out there that was nice, they garnered 72 million plus views and 2.58 million subscribers just for a little bit of good news, of something nice, something wholesome, something pleasant. You know, instead of riots, man, can we once in a while see some fluffy puppies or something? There's good things going on, and the darkness sometimes seems to overshadow, but there is good news. And I imagine the Apostle Paul was here. He'd say, ha, you want some good news? I got you good news. There's good news. And we have it. We have it. For Paul, I mean, this good news that we would refer to as the gospel was everything. And it's the same good news we have today. This good news, this coming, this heralding, the kingdom of God is here. We have it. And Paul, it was core and central. Everything he did and thought and said, it's good news. It's the same good news we have. The coming of the kingdom of God. And you can't go anywhere in Paul's writings without seeing this saturation of the gospel. Over 70 plus times, he just uses that word, my gospel, the gospel, Christ's gospel, God's gospel.
over and over and over again. For him, it was the gospel of God, as we see in Romans 1:1. The gospel of his Son in Romans 1:9. The power of God for salvation in Romans 1:16. This gospel is the glory of Christ, as he said in 2 Corinthians 4:4. This gospel is our salvation in Ephesians 1:13. It is the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6. And it's hope, as he mentions in Colossians 1:23. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Like a heartbeat, pumping, pumping, pumping always for Paul. And if we think that along those lines with Paul, we can understand, as we look at this book of Galatians, his reaction in this letter. Now, you look at any of Paul's other letters, he writes very much the same. He introduces himself, and then he always has some sort of a thankful prayer. I thank my God for you in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things. In every letter, he starts in that way. Not here. Nope. He introduces himself, and he goes right into, I am astonished that you have deserted the gospel. Because for Paul, the gospel is everything for him. And the thought, the very idea that anyone would distort or change or misrepresent this gospel that he was given by Jesus himself, Paul would not stand for it. Now, 2 weeks ago when we looked at the introduction to this book, we saw, generally speaking, the issues that Paul was facing. Paul had planted these Galatian churches on his first missionary journey to great success. The gospel was going out. People were hearing it, responding to believing. So I can only imagine that somehow this news got to Paul. However it came, someone saw what was happening. We mentioned these Judaizers, these Christians who were trying to impose a stricter Jewish understanding of the gospel, got the Jesus plus, the law, circumcision, food rites, all these things. And what we see here, Paul probably just going, scribe, scribe, get in here now. And he sat him down. He said, okay, here we go. I'm writing a letter. Write it down now. That's the tone we're getting here. He wants this done. He cannot stand this. And these people, these Judaizers, as they came in to infiltrate these churches, had a two-pronged strategy for their agenda. And one was to discredit Paul, to go after him as an apostle, to put doubts on his authority. Because to undermine his authority and what he preached then would be to undermine this message, this gospel, and to lay doubts as to what it really was. And the second prong of their attack was then to distort the gospel itself. To use the right words, the right cliches, the right terminology, but to say, yes, Paul, you got it, sort of, but you need this too, to really have it. And Paul said, no, no, no. And here we see it in his first words of this letter, his attempted defense. Right away, he goes right at it. Even in these first words, he says, Paul, an apostle. He wanted to know right away this title of apostle. An apostle here is someone that was specifically chosen by Jesus himself and given the authority to proclaim this message, specially chosen, specially commissioned, specially authorized to teach in Jesus' name. That's who the 12 were. He had other disciples. He had all kinds of guys around him. We see that later. But he chose these special ones and said, you are the ones I'm giving this special authority to. And Paul is saying, and I got that too. We know the story of Paul. We saw his dramatic conversion of Jesus saying, I am coming to you. And so Paul's by that authority, reinstating who he is. An apostle. He does not want them to doubt it. And he makes sure they understand it wasn't from men. It wasn't the 12. It wasn't James. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't any of those guys. Not by men or through men, but through Christ himself, God the Father. This is important. It was important that Paul established who he was and that his message was, in fact, the true gospel. Paul himself describes his apostleship as by the will of God in Ephesians. Later here in chapter 2 of Galatians, he goes through the story of the apostles extending the right hand of fellowship to him and acknowledging his apostleship, particularly to reach the Gentiles. So it was important to undermine this attack on him and his authority. Now, this is important, even today, because if these Judaizers could shed doubt on this gospel, what it really was at its core and what the real truth of it, to undermine this apostolic authority then is to undermine the gospel that we get, right? I mean, this same gospel, when we tell people, is the true gospel set down by the apostles who were with Jesus, commissioned by Jesus. And so we stand on that. The truth of it is as relevant today as ever. And to protect that authority is as important today as ever. Now, this is why, in my humble opinion, I don't see the idea of apostleship moving on down through the ages. This is why. Again, I know others may have different views on it. But it seems to me that God established these apostles and all the things they did to establish this particular authority so that in times later, nobody can come to these words and change them because God established them here and now immediately with his apostles. So he again goes from this establishment of his authority as an apostle, like anybody other apostles, he mentions right away the content of the gospel. So important to know and understand what the gospel is. And he does it right away in the first few verses. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. As Paul says it here in another way, and we'll look at that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Familiar verses. So starting in verse 1, Paul says this. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. There it is. There's the gospel. Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Interesting word there. Being saved. Process. All the time. Moving that direction. If you hold fast the word I preached to you. See the authority? This is the truth. I gave it to you. Unless you believed in vain. Now here it is. Listen. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So this gospel, this message from Jesus himself. And what is it? What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. At its core, the gospel is a simple matter. It really is. The good news is that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again. That's the good news. That's what's being heralded. The kingdom of God is at hand because of these simple things. And the more clearly one understands this, the more rooted this truth gets into your heart and your mind, the easier it is then to see and understand any distortion, any maluse. We'll be able to see the corruptions or the additions that people try to attempt to put upon the gospel, as we see here in Galatians. So important that in our core, we understand the basis of what the gospel truly and really is. We see at the core, Christ died and was raised. That's what's essential. That is what's needed. And in these very beginning words, in his greeting itself, he establishes this gospel. He did it in reverse order here. If you look in verse 1, what does he say? He's an apostle not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He mentions it right away, the importance of Jesus rising from the dead. And then, in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this evil age. There it is. There's the gospel. The gospel, the truth, the good news, was a rescue mission. Jesus came to rescue us. We live in an evil age. Is there any doubt? Any at all? No, it's not. We are people in need of rescue. And that is good news. If someone is in need of rescue, the means of being rescued is very good news. So Paul establishes right away that the content, this is the gospel, nothing else. This is it. Because then thirdly, he establishes that there is no other gospel. And in verses 6 through 9, he says it with great force. Here we see what Paul's concern is for the Galatian churches. And it's very serious. Very serious. He says that they were deserting. The word there is one that you use for a deserter in an army, a turncoat, a traitor, a treason to God, to Jesus. This gospel they accepted so readily, and now they are turning their backs on it. And they think that they aren't. That's the worst part. It's distorted. It's different. And he says, no, there is no other gospel. And to call it a gospel, you're just using words that mean nothing. You may say it's gospel. It is not a gospel. It is not a gospel. And he says in verse 8, but even if an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. He said, if anybody else, even if I came to you and gave you a different one now, don't believe it, because we have established this is the truth. This is what the truth is. And that word to be accursed, I mean, Paul does not speak this way very often. But he's telling him, if you believe this, to hell with you. If you try to distort my gospel, this gospel, my Lord, my treasure, my all, you can go to hell. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. Make no mistake of Paul's passion for his Lord and Savior. He was so frustrated that he could so easily be led astray. But it does remind us, I think, that as easy it may be to look down and say, what are you folk thinking? We too are distracted people. That it can be very easy to take that slow turn away from the gospel itself, unless we are kept safe by God's grace, and thank God for that grace every day. So the question we have here then is, how do we bridge this? What does this sort of thing look like today? If it was so serious for Paul then, I want to know, is my gospel the gospel? Is our gospel the gospel? Unfortunately, we see, I think, and it's always been true, but if in the church itself there are many false gospels that can come into play, many, many, many. Just for instance, things like the gospel of material prosperity, right? Teaches us that Jesus is the way to material gain. Or how about the gospel of family values? Not a bad thing. That Jesus is the way to a happy home. The gospel of self. Jesus would be the way to personal fulfillment. How about the gospel of religious tradition? Teaching that Jesus is the way to respectability. The gospel of morality. Jesus is the way to be a good person. And the danger, what makes these things so dangerous, is that these are not bad things. Are they? No. To have God take care of your needs, the materials that we all have, the homes, the cars, the toys, solid homes, happy families, good sense of self, and understanding that, to be a morally upright person, to be respected in the community and with others, all very, very good things. But if they slide in to that place of gospel, we are in grave danger. They're good things, but they are not the good news. A happy family is not the good news. God giving us or not giving us money or homes or any of that is not the good news, ever. And if it creeps in, there's a danger of that slow turn, and suddenly look up and go, I don't know where I am anymore. This is a message for us. What might a church look like with these other gospels? What do we have to watch out for? What should we be tuning into? There's a pastor in Nashville, Ray Ortland Jr., wrote down a few things I thought were interesting. What might a church look like if you take that gospel out of the good news? I mean, a church may look like something like a passionate devotion to pro-life. A really good thing. Oh, my heart weeps for the unborn. But if that is on top of the gospel, if I tell somebody that is necessary, we're on a slippery slope. Very good thing. But a church could be known for just that and miss the real good news. What about this one I got in seminary. Oh my goodness. A confident manipulation of modern managerial techniques. Okay. I took classes and read books. And this is, 20 years ago, whatever. And the big thing then, of course, was, the mega churches. We'd have these conferences every year at seminary. And since I stretched my 3-year degree into 7, I went to many of these conferences. And they'd bring in these huge church guys. The big leagues, right? Real big guys. And we'd have these seminars about management techniques. And I would read books on, even secular books on business management and all these things. Again, good things, right? I mean, God can use an organization. But that became the gospel. The message was, how do we manage? And not, how do we give people what they need to be saved? A drive towards church growth. A deep concern for the institution of family. So many churches, we're family oriented. And everything they do, the big nursery, and they have all these things, the volunteers, the movies, and it's wonderful. I mean, when Sherry and I, when our kids were young, and we were in a spot where we were kind of looking for a church to go to, which hasn't happened very much in my life, but we did. Tell you what, you go in, and the first thing that my eye was on that nursery. Who's going to be taking care of my little girl, my little boy? And if it was dirty, or I had questionable questions, I'd say, I know, we'll take her to the service with us. We're fine. Right? But again, that can become the focus, and all the resources, everything goes into that, and sure, you draw people in, but are they hearing the good news? Building interpersonal relationships, community, can become a god in itself. And not be the good news. Although the good news gives us that. A determination to take America back to Christian roots by political power. Yeah, maybe, but is that the good news? It's not. The good news is that Jesus died and he rose again. Now, not to say, again, we need to be careful, always. I'm not suggesting, as some would, evangelicalism in our time right now is getting some beatings, somewhat rightly so, on trying to dismiss anything that would offend. Right? To have that umbrella be really, really big, to get everybody in as much as we can. Again, I understand the motivation for it. Okay, but we're not talking about being wishy-washy. We're not talking about having strong theological convictions. We're not talking about having robust doctrinal understandings. Even if we disagree, church to church, okay, that's fine. Okay, I'm not talking about any intellectual idea here of the gospel and just being so simple that we're an inch deep and a mile wide, all right? But is at our core, my life, your lives, this church's life, the fact that Jesus died and he rose again and all the consequences that come out of that. When you are talking to somebody in the street, is that our conversation? When we're thinking about that neighbor that needs Jesus, are we thinking, how can I tell them that Jesus died and rose again? And maybe it's just that simple. I don't know. What forms our actions? What do we share with non-believers? What do we share with each other as we speak and encourage and lift up in our churches? Is it the gospel, the real gospel, the solid gospel, without adding anything into it, which all can be good things? The danger that we face, I think the church faces, is not out there. It's not a governor telling the church in California they can't sing. Okay? Irritating? Sure. Wrong? Possibly. Whatever. Okay? That is not the danger. The danger of the gospel is us. It's those who say the right words, have the right testimony, can say Jesus is Lord and say, but you also need to do this. You need to dress this way. You need to talk this way. You have to eat this way. And that is not the gospel. In that way, the gospel is big. The gospel can take in many and all who would accept it itself. And then as we establish ourselves in that gospel, in that truth, that solid rock, and we can build upon it, but never losing the fact that that alone is what it is for us. I believe that this Book of Galatians is a call to all Christians to be diligent in their own hearts of what the gospel is and what it means. And to think about, what gospel have you accepted? I look back and I think, you know, the gospel that was preached to me when I first accepted Christ, and again, by the grace of God, but it was a Jesus and sort of thing. Okay, Jesus and you're going to have to talk this way. Jesus and you're going to have to dress this way. Jesus and you probably should speak in tongues. If you don't, well, we'll work on it. Okay, there was this, always this "and," and it was not the gospel itself. And again, by the grace of God, he got me through it. And I'm recovering. Praise God for that. Let's be a church that understands the gospel. Jesus died and he rose again, and that is good news, because we need rescue. And there's a world out there that needs rescue. How beautiful are the mountains on the feet of those who bring good news, right? Amen, amen. Let's be those people. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news. As we saw all through this service today, the sacrifice, what you did, what you foresaw and did for us. We're drowning. We're drowning, Lord. We're dead. And you sent the rescue. Oh God, open our eyes to see it. Open the eyes of our friends. Open the eyes of our families. Open the eyes of our neighbors to see that they're drowning and need the good news. Not a good news plus, but the good news that Jesus died for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and we have the guarantee of the Spirit that seals our inheritance with you, that you are the treasure, you are the goal, and we are yours and your inheritance in these things. And so we praise you and lift you up today. May you be glorified, Lord God. May you be lifted high, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God this week in the gospel and share it when you can. Amen.